What a love, what a cost. Sometimes the songs we sing should arrest something within us, something personal, something deep. Sometimes we allow our hearts to get just a little hardened sometimes. But the reality of what took place for us, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only son. I'm going to read from Matthew 24, verse 1 to 14. Called this sermon this morning, Are You Ready? Are you ready? Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Well, Jesus hasn't got anything wrong so far. And one thing that he spoke a great deal about was his coming. And we know that Jesus came first as a suffering servant to lay down his life, to be a bridge between us and God. But he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus talked about signs, and it's clear from the Bible that he doesn't want us to get caught up in different ideologies or theories, or, you know, it's happening next Thursday at 12 o'clock or anything like that. Even as the Son of Man, Jesus said, no man knoweth the hour, not even the Son, but the Father. There's a time coming when Jesus shall return to this earth, when history as we know it will be wrapped up and judgments will be made about people's lives. So we need to know the hour that we are living in, and we need to listen to God. Because if we don't have that kind of revelation, we won't have the right sort of direction, and we'll be confused and overwhelmed with fear and troubles in the time ahead. Regardless of what your views are on Donald Trump or Theresa May or any of these politicians, it will come as Jesus predicted. It will happen. Except this time it won't be like World War II. It will be worse than that. Now, I can't get my head around that. World War II was bad enough. But Jesus said, such times will happen as never happened before. And that suggests to me, and this is not a prediction, but it will be some kind of nuclear one of those cata things. Cataclysmic. Catastrophic. Catapult. It's going to be big and it's going to be bad. And the politicians and folk who are not Christians have been telling us for years, it's not a matter of if, but when. And that is frightening to think that some lunatic somewhere decides to bring some kind of action of war to this world that will cause, according to Revelation, lots of death. You read Isaiah, it talks about men standing and, you know, their eyes melting in their sockets. That's nuclear. That's not anything that comes from the time of Isaiah. There's a good chance that it will be some kind of event in the future. Who knows when? Could be tomorrow. Could be years to come. But it's coming. Alexander Bell, the inventor of the telephone, said these words, "Sometimes we stare so long at a door that is closing that we see too late the one that's open." And sometimes Christians can resign themselves to, well, you know, the Lord's taking care of it all, and, you know, we know what's going to happen. Our trust is in the Lord. But the Bible says that we should work while it is yet day. That there's a call for us as Christians not just to live a good life, but to speak the truth in love, to be brave enough and bold enough. Someone once said this, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear." And that's true. We need to be courageous in these days. Courageous to make the right choices, that we will live for the Lord, knowing that His coming draws near. And some people say they'd be willing to die for their faith in Christ. But the only way of knowing that is looking at their life and see if they're living for that thing. You can't say you're willing to die for something that you're not living for now. Isn't that true? Think about the logic of that. And it's a sober message, and it's a comforting message as well, the second coming, because there's a time coming where there'll be no more sickness or sin or death. But right now, millions and millions of Christians, not just Christians, but especially Christians all over the earth, are being persecuted for their faith, imprisoned. In North Korea alone, they reckon that there are at least 250,000 Christians in labor camps with awful lives, still persevering for their hope, which is sure and certain. And if you were to speak to them about the second coming, their face would light up, because they know their deliverance is coming. Sometimes in the West, we're just a little bit too comfortable. We don't take the urgency of Jesus' words. We always want to be encouraged. Oh, encourage me, Pastor. Encourage me, Pastor. That was a nice word, Pastor. What about the words that aren't very nice in the Bible? What about hell? Should we teach on that next week? The week after? Is there such a place that exists outside of God? What happens to folk who are not reconciled to the Lord? As Christians, we have to be brave. As pastors, we have to be brave. If you'd be willing to die for the Lord, as I think many of you would say, the challenge is that you must live for Him now to prove that. In Revelation 3:11, Jesus said to the church, He said, "Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." The gift of eternal life, the promise, the hope that God gives us is so wonderful. A future forever in heaven, paradise, no more tears or sadness or suffering, in the presence of God. In the natural, man would give everything that he had to set aside such a retirement for himself. The good news is 1 John 5, verses 4 to 5, says these words, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." It's because there's a living word direct from God the Father, which lifts us up. 1 John 4:4 says this, "You, dear children, are from God, and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is greater. Greater than Satan. Greater than fear. He can keep us through any difficulty and any storm. But if we want to set aside and prepare for the future, we have to sow seed now into our lives and the lives of others. Jesus told us himself, John 16:33. He said to his disciples, "I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And Jesus said that he would never leave us or forsake us, and that by his Spirit he has put a deposit in our hearts, guaranteeing his promise. So we need to hold on to the good promise that God has given us. Jesus has conquered sin and death and hell for us. And when you look at the news and you look at the horrors that we see, it's obvious that the Bible, when it talks about a woman in labour, Paul said the earth is in labour pains. It's going through labour. Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. We can know the seasons and we can know the times, and we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared in our hearts. This is how Paul explains it in 1 Thessalonians 5:4. "You, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let's not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." We should be watchful for the coming of the Lord. It won't surprise us when things happen. We might be startled, but we won't be surprised. We'll know that at some point, some generation, whether it be ours or the next one, was going to face a time on earth that Jesus predicted and said, "Get ready." That's why I used Keith and Jenny's song this morning. Are you ready? The King is coming. Seems incredible, doesn't it? But it's going to happen, whether it's your lifetime or the next, someone else's. Jesus said, Revelation 22, he said, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." It's time to pull our sleeves up. Time to be a loving Christian. Time to be the daughter that God wanted you to be. The husband, the father, the brother that God wanted you to be. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." What a hope. What an incredible hope. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. This is what Peter, Jesus' disciple, wrote. He said, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be living holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." You know, on the news, I'm always amused when we see articles, we're looking for another planet that humans could live on in, you know, 500 years' time or whatever. And I love to see, you know, space exploration. It's amazing. That's God's handiwork, isn't it? The heavens. But, you know, I don't think that we're going to be colonizing on another planet unless the Lord decides so. Yeah? And I like the word that Peter used. He said, "We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Home. Home. Place where you belong. Place where there's peace. Purpose and understanding. And that's why the Bible says that we are strangers and foreigners in this world. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. Just like Pilgrim's Progress. We're pilgrims, just on a journey. All we know, often, is what we see with our physical eyes. But we need to see with our spirit that our home is somewhere that the Lord said, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. Paul said, the world in its present form is passing away. Titus 2 and 2, and verse 13 says, for the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus will return and the whole world will see it. It's interesting, when these words were written 2,000 years ago, they must have thought, well, how will the whole world see Jesus? Well, with technology today, it's not very difficult, is it? Huh? Can you imagine on television and looking up in the sky and seeing all these incredible signs? And it says that Jesus is coming on the clouds with power and great glory. And it actually says the Jews will weep when that happens. It says they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, because they will see. And I pray many will bow the knee. Lord Jesus, you are our Messiah. You are our King. Talk about a last minute conversion. Can you imagine how awesome that is? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the whole of Israel sees their Messiah coming on the clouds and falls on their knees and cries, Rabbi, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Oh, that we pierced you. We are so sorry that we rejected you. The problem is, in Israel, often it's just as secular as anywhere else. That's the truth. Jesus said he'll come quickly, unexpectedly, and he will reward everyone for what they have done. Jesus expects us to be ready, to be prepared, to make use of our talents, yeah? Whatever it may be. Some of you, even when you put the chairs away, it's a blessing. Just helping, just being there for each other. Someone's sick, picking up the phone. You know, Gaynor, the way you support your dad. You know, it's lovely. It's so inspiring to see that. Even you giving thanks this morning for your dad. I tell you, it made me cry. It's lovely. Just real stuff. Real love. Dead simple. We should be patient, knowing that Jesus has the final word and the final say. You go to the book of Revelation, and at the end, you know what it says. He wins. In the beginning, God, and in the end, Revelation. God, Jesus, reconciling us back to God, to our Creator, the one who made us, because of his great love for each one of us. I haven't got time this morning to go into all the details of Matthew 24, but there are five key signs that are shared in that passage that we read. Jesus said there'll be false messiahs. And in recent years, we've seen some of those, haven't we? The David Koreshes and the Sun Young Moons, is it? And different characters coming on the scene. That's it, Reverend Sun Young Moon. And these figures are obvious. But you know what's interesting about the passage? Jesus said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. These false prophets are saying, I am the Christ. They're not saying a name like Brian or Simon or Jenny or anything like that. What does the word Christ mean? It means anointed one. I am the anointed one. Any person of any particular religion, whether it's New Age or the Pope or anyone, who puts themselves in the place of Christ and says, I am the anointed one. I am God's messenger to earth. What if there's some kind of nuclear event or some kind of cataclysmic Got it right first time. Hey. It's the anointing, brother. Some event that forces the world to receive what the Bible says is the mark. Yeah? It says, you know, the Bible talks about 666. It says, let him who has wisdom calculate or work out what that means. In this day and age, for the last, 15 years, they have technology of putting the smallest microchips in our wrist or our heads, because apparently that's where the current comes from. You can look at it online, a company called Verichip. They already chip people for businesses going through secure doors and things like that. But these chips can contain all your bank info, your passport details, everything. Can you imagine how easy it would be? And the world would think it's marvelous, mostly, because there won't be any more credit card crime or anything like that. And if the financial system collapses, as we've been predicted again, they say not a matter of if, but when, what if there was some kind of event? I mean, we've seen in 2008 how our own financial system crumbles because of, you know, subprime mortgages, bad mortgages. But what if there was some event on earth that forced that, some terrible earthquake, something terrible that caused the confidence of the financial markets to collapse? What would come in place? Who would step up? The Bible says the Antichrist will. But he'll be a very impressive person. He'll bring so-called peace with Israel and their neighbours. That's an amazing prophecy in Daniel. It says that this figure will confirm peace with Jerusalem and its neighbours. That's the Middle East peace process, predicted thousands of years ago. But this figure will come, who the Bible says is Antichrist. He's anti in the sense that he will replace Christ. The influence that he will have in people's lives will be Christ-like. And he will have great, great influence and power. And the Bible says there are two phases to the end times. The first 3.5 years is called, anyone know? The time of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. And the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. The first 3.5 years, the world will be very impressed by this Antichrist figure. And when you read Revelation, it talks about, they're called the whore and the great prophet. This Antichrist figure seems to have a religious figure next to him who's influencing the world and working alongside the Antichrist. Strangely enough, it says in the scripture that this great whore of Babylon sits on a city with 7 hills. There are only 2 places in the world where there is a city with 7 hills. One of them is Rome. Now, I'm not being anti-Catholic now, and I've met many lovely Catholics who love the Lord. But what if there's a time in the future where maybe someone who is the head of the Catholic Church, interestingly enough, the Pope is supposedly the vicar of Christ on earth. Yeah? What if he, working with this world leader, is the one who brings so-called unity between faith and religions? But not the kind of unity that God talks about. One that is wishy-washy, that takes away from what Christ has achieved for us. Possible, it's probable. Clothed in purple and fine linen. John's having this vision on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, and he's seeing the future. It's interesting, isn't it? And to think about it, it says he will force everybody, rich or poor, free or slave, to receive this mark. But without this mark on their body, they can't buy or sell or trade or do anything. Well, everything's done by computers nowadays, isn't it? Your banking, everything. So it must be some kind of computerized banking thing with all of our information. But we'll know when it happens. Christians will be very wise. They'll be reading their Bibles a lot more. They'll be having coffee mornings and coffee afternoons and coffee lunches with everybody. Look what the Bible says. Could this be it? We need to be wise, friends. I don't believe in all that Jesus stuff. Look, this has been predicted. So this anointed one is someone who's going to step in the place of Jesus. Wars and rumors of wars. The Bible says that these will be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's 2 types of wars that the scripture refers to here. an ethnic war, the ethnic kind of wars that we see now in the Middle East, even Muslims killing other Muslims, Sunni or Shiite. And then look at the kind of wars border against border, Syria and Turkey, and the way that everything's getting dragged in. North Korea, South Korea, one country and yet divided, pointing nuclear missiles at each other. Incredible, absolutely incredible to think. It only takes one incident. And now we have Donald Trump at the helm. He might mean well. He might believe in the scripture. We don't know. He might be the man of the hour. We don't know. I'm sitting on the fence and behaving myself. Don't want to get too political. I guess he'll be known by his fruit, won't he, in all fairness? Truth be known. But Simon, things have always been like this throughout the ages. Do you know in the last 60 years, they reckon that over 100 million people have died in war? Can you get your head around that? It's more than 60 years since World War II. Over 100 million people have died. 100 million. Just in war. Things are escalating. Have you got an hourglass, one that you use for cooking or one in the kitchen? And you know the sand in it, when you tip it and then, you know, 30 seconds are gone, it doesn't really look like a lot of the sand's gone. And it's because it's being drawn from the middle, isn't it? So you can't see the middle because the sand is around the wall, isn't it? Yeah? And you think, oh, it's 30 seconds to go and there's a lot of sand that's still to fall. It doesn't quite look like it's going to happen in time. And all of a sudden, what happens is the walls collapse. Because it's been draining from inside and weakening the structure that we see. That's what the end times are going to be like. The sand has been draining from the middle for a long time. Jesus said, the world will mock my coming. And the apostles wrote about it. Where is this so-called second coming? But I tell you, friends, once the walls cave in, people will start panicking. There are signs about religious persecution in the last days. More Christians have been martyred in this century alone than in all the centuries prior to that. Incredible. Jesus warned us some will turn away from the faith. Some will hate the church. Some will twist the faith. Some will abandon the faith. People will grow lukewarm to the faith. The love of many will grow cold. Each man for himself. But Jesus said, those who stand firm to the end will be saved. So it's a sober message this morning. Not happy clappy, Pastor. This is God's word. That one day, the problem of sin and suffering and war and famine is going to get sorted. And I say, yeah, praise God, and especially for all those that are starving now. All those Christians in places like Pakistan, India, China, Korea, many different countries that suffer for their faith now. So I'm closing with this thought. Are you going to stand for the Lord when the walls cave in? Are you going to flap like a crazy person? Or are you going to say, hang on a minute, get a grip, Simon. The Lord told us about this, and he promised to keep us through this time. That's the kind of people we should be, not lazy, just like the parable of the five foolish virgins and the five wise ones, you remember? The wise ones had enough oil in their lamp to see him through. The lazy ones didn't prepare at all. So in our hearts, on this fine, sunny Sunday, bank holiday weekend, where everything seems fine and dandy, it's not really, is it? It's not. If we were to count all the things we could pray for in a church service, we would not leave the service. And each thing would be worthy, wouldn't it, Brian? Everything that we could pray about, whether it be the persecuted church or starving children or whatever, they would all be worthy of our time. So we should be serious Christians in this age and reflectful on the kind of people that God wants us to be. Amen?